Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
All right. Well, this morning I have a message that is as much for me as it is for all of you. I say that truthfully. This is something that God's been working out my heart, and I thought that it was kind of fitting because we're going into Thanksgiving week, this message is about gratitude. I have a bit of a slideshow, so I told Josh, I'm not all fancy. I don't have a script for you to follow, and you'll know exactly when to put the next slide up, so I'll just kind of tell you, and if we can all just, you know, just be real here this morning, and that's how it's going to work. So we're heading into Thanksgiving week, and I think that it just kind of becomes a, you know, we should be thankful, blah, blah, blah. It's just something we say, but do we really mean it? Are we really thankful? And I can tell you, this is something that God's been working out in my heart and still is. Thank you, son. My mouth is dry. Thanks, bud. Just give me a second here to take a little sip of this. So it just seemed fitting, and I really hope that you get something out of this message this morning. I'm excited. So the second slide is the first scripture today. If you want to turn there, I did put it up on the screen. I always tell the teenagers, I'm not a big fan of putting scripture up on the screen because it makes us lazy, and we don't necessarily, you know, I know a lot of pastors nowadays, they have their, you know, little whatever they are. And they do their messages on that, and I don't know, I am a big fan of looking scripture up in the Bible. I'm a big fan of it, but sometimes people don't have Bibles with them, or sometimes if I use a different version, and you don't have one of those little things like my son-in-law has, that you can look up different, you know, versions of the Bible right there in your hand. So, and this morning I am using another version of the Bible for one of my scriptures. So I put them all up here, but let's read this scripture together, found in Philippians 4:11. So as I say, I'm a big fan of looking it up. I probably should do that, not turn around and read it off the screen. I love the book of Philippians. This book has been my dear friend for many years. I cannot read it too many times. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I'll just add that on the end. When I was a teenager and I got saved at 16, this was a verse that I so wanted to not just read, not just study, but I just wanted to know it. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I wanted to know it. I wanted to know the secret. Because I tend to be a person that struggles with finding contentment. I don't know if anybody can relate. And I love, and you can see that I kind of highlighted the word secret, because I believe that there is a secret to finding it, and I believe that it doesn't come easy to find contentment. But I wanted to so bad, and you know, Paul wrote this letter to the church. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? He was in prison. And I think it's important to know that when we read this scripture. A man in prison wrote this. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, I pray you never have to be in prison, but I wonder, even if we were in a place, sometimes we might not actually be in a prison like a jail, but we are, find ourselves in kind of a prison in our lives. And I wonder if when we find ourselves in those circumstances that we can find that secret of being content. When I was 18, my parents divorced. And my dad was a psychiatrist. He used to specialize in pediatric psychiatry. And back in that day, they used to actually have hospitals for children with psychiatric needs, and then the government in Canada shut them all down. And my dad, I just remember him being outraged because he said, if we don't get them when we're kids, just wait 20 years from now what society is going to become. And I think, in a way, his voice was prophetic. I agree with what he says. But we lived in a really, all that really has nothing to do with what I'm going to say, other than we lived in a very nice area of the city that I grew up in, London, Ontario. A nice neighborhood, kind of one of the more affluent neighborhoods. We lived in a really nice five-bedroom home. Didn't want for anything growing up. But once my parents divorced, my mom and us four kids had to move into a little townhouse. And I just, it's probably why this scripture means so much to me. Because we had lived in plenty and then lived in want. My mother slept on a pull-out couch. My sister and I shared a room. My mom had to go to work full-time, came home very tired. Those of you who are single parents, my hat's off to you. I don't know how you do it. And I cried out to God, I need to know how to be content, because it felt like everything had been taken from me, even the security of having parents that are married in the same home, all those things. And you know, it just seems to be something that I still struggle with today. That I still say, God, I need to find contentment. My husband always says that I have about a 10-degree range of temperature that I'm okay with. It's either too hot or too cold for me. You know, anybody relate? Like, I'm not a big fan of humidity and hot summer. I'm just not. Florida, sorry, you can have it. It's just, I have a daughter that lives there, and she, you know, it's still sunny and 70, and it's almost Christmas. I just, it's not for me. But then, you know, we lived in Hibbing, where there were days where it was minus 35 degrees, and, you know, it seemed like I would complain about that. You know, so sometimes my husband jokes with me, so, you know, where are you happy exactly? Where can we find that little, you know, range of temperature? And I kind of laugh, but that's a simple kind of example of a bigger issue of just finding contentment and finding thanksgiving in my heart. And I love this quote by John Bevere, and I'm paraphrasing because it's not in one of his books, but one time when I heard him speak, he said, just the fact that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, we should never have another thing to complain about the rest of our lives. And that's why that song, Dana, that you sang this morning hit me so hard. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for your nail-pierced hands. If you ever find yourself sinking into negativity and complaining, just find that song and put it on and just concentrate on what Jesus did on the cross. It's true, and I need that reminder every once in a while, and I ask myself, what is contentment? And I need to know the secret of it. I find in society today, we live in, I mean, I don't know, I don't remember there ever being a more negative time. Nobody's happy about anything ever. We have people sitting in streets and complaining about this and that, and we're one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And I'm not going to get into the politics. I personally hate politics for that reason, because I just find that it gets into arguments and negativity. And in the next slide, Philippians 2:14. This is like, you could just take this and have Paul just saying this to us now, today. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. We are in a crooked and depraved generation. Paul, you thought you were in a crooked and depraved generation. You have no idea. You just see it. You see it everywhere. Nobody seems to be satisfied. And you know what? It's such a easy web to get tangled in. And I talked to the youth about it Wednesday night. If you tend to be a negative person, because we're either the glass is half full, right? How many of you are the glass is half full, people? Raise your hands. How many of you are, that glass is half empty? I'll raise my hand for that one. I grew up in a home where, with the holidays coming, the last time I spent the holidays with my family was many years ago. I don't get to see my family very often. But we went across and spent Christmas time, and my family's idea of a good time on the holidays is to sit and debate issues. I'm not kidding. And I have a brother who's a genius. I mean, he really is. He has degrees in physics and applied math, and now he's over in Ireland doing all this stuff with making sound from, I don't even understand it, so I can't really explain it to you, but it's really neat stuff that you have to be. So all that to say, there's no point arguing with my brother, because I'm going to lose. I can't even understand what he's saying half the time. And so, you know, you just kind of give up trying. But that's kind of what the holidays were. It's like, you know, now we like to, at the holidays, it's kind of a tradition, I'll go and buy a new board game. We like to sit around and play, you know, I don't know, that thing, Bendy Bob, what's that game? Taboo. And it's got that little Bendy Bob, and you act stuff out, or you mold stuff out of clay. Yeah, that's my idea of a good time on the holidays, not debating, I don't know, government issues. It just isn't for me. Sorry. And what I'm learning is that I just kind of need to be concerned about myself and not worry about other people. I can't control other people. I always used to say, I am not the Holy Spirit in my husband's life. But I have access to the Holy Spirit. So spend your time praying. And I just have to go on this little tangent about prayer. I think that the enemy is doing a great job keeping us a prayerless church. That is the only way things will change. I honestly believe debating about this Occupy thing, and please understand, I don't really want to get in it. Please don't come up to me after and try to debate me on this, because I don't want to. And all the stuff that's gone on in our state, do you see the division it causes? Such division. Oh, Satan's happy that we're hating on people that are our neighbors just because we don't agree. And God's word saying, just don't argue about it. I say, pray. You want to see change? I believe a lot of that stuff, that's all in God's hands anyway. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. I'm going to die whatever pension I have or don't have, or whatever benefits I have or don't have. I mean, you know, I need to get my eyes off of this stuff. But it's so hard to do because we're immersed in this society and we're surrounded by, that's just the way even our news programs are nowadays, right? It's like people debating issues and get a panel on and everybody talk over each other, and it just, I just think, man, if we spend as much time praying as we did researching on the web, watching that stuff, debating that stuff, on our knees is where God changes things anyway. If you complain about your job, try praying about it. Complain about your husband, try praying about it. That should always be the first option. I think what, I just, you know what, I see, I just, I just see this powerlessness, this hopelessness. And I think a lot of it goes back to because we just don't spend that time praying. And I think the enemy's winning out on that. Think about all the excuses why you don't want to pray, why you don't want to come to prayer. We have prayer once a week for the teenagers on a Sunday evening, and I promise you there will always be a reason why you can't make it. Sometimes we just have to die to our flesh, and we have to make it a priority. And I'll never stop preaching that. My words will do little for my unsaved family. My arguments, my getting out my Bible, my hammering them over the head. But praying for them, and not just praying for them, but the time that I spend in prayer, praying that I become more Christ-like, that my family will see him in me. We need that transformation. I need that transformation. Next slide is James 1. It's another one of my favorite scripture passages. I mentioned Paul being in jail. Well, I recently had just so many changes going on in my life, some of them public and some of them very private, that I can't even share here today. Someday I'll be able to. And that is what birth is, need for me to be able to get out of the spiral downwards into negativity and depression. And in James 1, the word of God says to us, consider it pure joy. Really? Not just joy. Pure joy. Ooh. I love to take scripture and tear it apart like that. Because I'm sure a lot of you have read this scripture. Consider it pure. And you just go on. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I love that word. I hate it, but I love that word. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I believe that being content is closely linked to being mature and complete. And therefore, the hard times that we go through are leading to that. And sometimes all we can do is complain about the circumstance and forget the other part of it. I believe that everything happens in our life for a reason. When I was 18, did I understand why my dad left? Did I understand all that stuff that went on? Well, no. But you know what? Now, as a 46-year-old woman, I can see the testing of my faith, and I can see that it developed something in me that probably wouldn't be there had I not gone through that. In these times of difficulty and struggle and trials and just personally the things that I'm going through, and I have to speak from my heart. My husband always says, speak from your heart if you want to reach theirs. I'll never forget that. I don't try to be, you know, I'm no Joyce Myers. I'm just me. And I think sometimes people think pastors and their families and their kids are perfect. And sorry, I keep hitting that. And nothing ever goes wrong. And I think sometimes it's good for you to see a vulnerability, see that we're just people like you are. Life isn't always, you know, happy day dancing around our living room. Sometimes it is, but it's not always. But you know what? For me, It's my heart's cry to get there. If I'm not there, then I'm going to do what I need to do to get there. And that's what God's been showing me, because in recent months I found myself kind of getting into this funk. You know, you ever been there? Oh, those pits that you just have a hard time getting out of, and negativity just seems to be the order of the day. And I realized that I had two choices. Number one, complain. Have a pity party. Those are my favorite. You just wake up feeling sorry for yourself. And I promise you, if you wake up that way, it's not going to get any better by dinner. Oh, and this. I'm good at this one, too. Or looking over the neighbor's fence and, God, why do they have it so good? Nothing. They don't even serve you. And look at everything's going great in their life. You know, been there. Option two, to learn to live fully with thanksgiving right where I am. And then, in the way that God is good at doing, he brought me a whisper. He brought me something that I will forever consider a gift. Next slide. I don't often recommend books. You won't see me up here. I just want you to know that a lot of today's message is from this book, 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. Has anybody read it? This book has been a gift to me from God. It's a tough read because she writes in a very different, prosy, poetic kind of way, but I love it. This will be a book that I pull out of my shelf probably once a month or as needed, as the doctor ordered, whenever I find myself needing that, because I was in grave danger of giving my life over to option one. And there is no joy there. There is no peace there. There is no life there. As a pastor's wife, we have moved a lot. And some places I've liked a little more than others, just location-wise. You know, in Detroit, we had a shooting across the street. And, you know, I can't say that was really one of my favorite times. I had little kids at the time. I was like, oh, God, you need to get us out of here. I remember in the morning the outline of the dead body on the sidewalk. I'm not even kidding. We're hiding in our house because we hear the shots, and we're not sure if the guy's going to run across the street and try to find refuge in our garage. Or, you know, and I got these little babes, and I'm just thinking, where are we, God? I've had more vermin and mice and lived with more raccoons than I care to remember. And then, you know, Hibbing, and I remember going there the first time, and I thought we were about to drive off the end of the earth. I thought Duluth was, you know, pretty much as far north as you could go. If anybody from Hibbing's listening to this, it's amazing, though, that sometimes in the cold and the bleak and the dark, God brings blessing in other way if you care to bother to look for it. They live in the cold, but they're some of the warmest people I've ever met in my life. True statement. So let's explore these options just a little bit. Option one, I want you to know that sometimes, you know, I had this debate with someone once that this is just my personal opinion. I don't care for songs that treat God too loosely, like, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, like that. No offense, anybody because I read God's word, and it kind of says if I'm going to be a friend of his, I kind of need to do what his word says, and a lot of people don't, and they sit there and sing it, and it's giving. You know, sometimes we just, there's growing up, it's probably that Anglican upbringing in me that I still have that bit of reverence for the altar, for God, for the things of God, for communion. I think we can learn something from some of those more traditional religions, as it were, whatever you want to call them, a respect. And, you know, but sometimes we're just like, God, you're a friend, just complaining to him all the time, like he's a friend of ours, and we can just sit and complain. And, you know, I realize, God, you know all this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. This is not an original thought. This is something that Anne Voskamp brings up in her book, but it's a good one. And so we're going to go to Genesis. You can turn there if you want. It's just a short passage. But back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, God created the heavens and the earth. And man, I can't imagine how beautiful all that was when it was first created. And the animals, and he named them, and no pollution, and no golden arches, and, you know, just a purity about things. Just a beauty, the way he originally created it, and that's what Adam and Eve were created into. Genesis 3:5 is when the enemy, and he hasn't changed a whole lot, he always wants to try to make things appear to be good, but if we actually follow it through to the end, it becomes our destruction. But the thing is, we never follow it through to the end. He'll never show you the end of your sin. Those addictions, he'll never show you the end of it. He'll never show you the destroyed families. He'll never show you the teenagers' hearts who are broken because of things their parents choose to do. And he started out that way. He came to Eve and told her that if she ate of the fruit that of the, from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And she did it. We all know the story. I don't really need to go into great detail if anybody know. I mean, most people know this story. Genesis 3:5, it says, there's not a slide for this. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the minute that she ate of that, she actually became blind. She became blind to all the beauty around her. Anne Voskamp says this. This is the next slide. Our fall was, has always been, and will always be that we aren't satisfied in God and what he gives. We hunger for something more, something other. I love that. I love to think about that. It's good for my heart to think about that. With all the blessings that surround me, why can I find the one thing that isn't right? Why are we like that? With all the blessings around us, we can always find the one thing to complain about. All the beauty is gone. We now become victims instead of victors. We see a world of injustice and lack. I think, gosh, Eve, what more did you want? But I can look in the mirror and say the same thing to myself many days. God is a good God, but the moment that we take Satan's bait of gaining knowledge, trying to figure out the whys, why, what if, we take a bite of poison, and instead of saying, I don't understand God, but even so I'll trust, we say, I got, you're basically, when we're complaining, we're saying, you know, you're messing up, God. And it's true, it is our fall. It's our downfall. Anne Boskamp, it's called 1,000 Gifts because a friend challenges her to make a list of 1,000 blessings. It's a hard thing to do. I started doing it in a journal. I want to challenge you this Thanksgiving week that each day, each morning when you wake up, just even think of 10 things. And they got to be different every day, okay? Can't thank God for, you know, your electric blanket every morning. My stage of life, I am not thankful for an electric blanket. Right, Carol? Yeah. No. Thank you for air conditioning in the winter. But I love, if I had the means, I would buy every single person in this room this book, men and women, because she takes the things like washing the dishes and makes sure as she stands over that sink washing dishes of her 6 children that she homeschools on a farm in southwestern Ontario, which ironically is where I grew up. I love that God gave me a gift from the place of where I grew up. I get kind of philosophical about that stuff, but just thanking God for how the sunlight shines through the bubbles. And some of you men are like, this is just way too weird for me. This is just, and I was thinking that as I was writing this. I'm like, I'm not sure the men are really going to, you know, get into this, but, you know, I don't know. The sink breaks and you got to fix it. Just thank God you got a store where you can go and, you know, whatever it is. Thank God for your power tools. I don't know. Not everybody has that stuff. Not everybody knows how to use it. Some people have to go pay people lots of money. Can I even say that I can look outside and I can look at a snowflake and I can thank God for it? Because they're all different. And God created them. And that's beautiful. And you know what? Sometimes in life, that's where you have to go. I was there. I had to turn my face to those simple things to thank God for. Because I was in a pit. I thought Josh was going to preach part of my message this morning, but in 1 Corinthians. Sorry. Jesus, we were just there. 1 Corinthians 11. Except we're going to go somewhere different with it. He didn't quite go as far as, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks." Really? So Paul's in prison finding contentment. And my Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gave thanks for the bread. Not one complaining attitude thought out of his mouth. He gave thanks. I can't read this book to you, but the basic point is that in all things we give thanks. And in giving thanks we find joy. And I will testify that this book has changed my life. I don't often say that about books. I know that it is God using a woman who's been through horrible, horrible, horrible things in her life to speak to the hearts of other people that need to hear it. I found that it's just crucial that I learn to find thanks. Because our focus goes from me, 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 to God, God, God. instead of seeing the empty beds. I see children who are healthy and emotionally stable to be able to leave my home and go find what God has for them. Thank you, Jesus. That was a tough one. Next slide. Philippians 4:6. Back to Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We started doing something in youth prayer recently. We start off our group prayer time giving praise reports instead of just always, God, this need and this need, but thank him. If you got nothing else, thank him for the cross. Thank him for his nail-pierced hands. Oh, we get so caught up in what we need all the time. We get so caught up in the whys. We can debate philosophical ideas about why do bad things happen to good people, and is this from the enemy, or is it from God, or, you know, and it's a really... I honestly believe that it's okay to ask God why, but be careful that you don't camp out there. Be careful that you don't camp around the whys in life. That's part of that option too. That's part of that, what gets us into, you know, that kind of Eve mindset. It's like, I needed the knowledge to know why all this, instead of just trusting God that it is what it is. He said, don't eat. So don't do it. But there's always that, you know, flesh in us. That's the sin of ingratitude. That's what Ann Boskamp calls it, and I like to call it that too. And Eve opened the door to that, just ingratitude. The other option is option two. And I call this the what's, not the why's, but the what's, which is God's word and what his word says. And that his word is yes and amen. And that his promises are true. And that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's all that matters. When you're in that pit, don't be why me, why is this happening, why now, why not this, but say what? What, God, what does your word say? Option two is palms up, acceptance, whatever lands, surrender, communion with God. The next slide is a quote by a man named Brendan Manning from his book, Ruthless Trust. It says, the foremost quality of a trusting disciple is gratefulness. Thankfulness returned me to God. And ingratitude causes the fall from God and makes us question him. I was laying trying to fall asleep last night, and I was thinking, you know, it's kind of like a parent. You love your kids. And you do all these things for them. And how does it feel when all they see is the one thing that you don't do? You know, or I was thinking, you know, Christmas falls on a Sunday this year, and how many people are going to complain about, oh, we got to go to church? Kind of wrecks our Christmas plans. We normally, and I, you know, just these things crossed my mind, these things that we need to be slapped across the face for even thinking. Really? Christmas, the birth of my Lord and Savior Jesus, and I got to go to church. We should probably go to church every Christmas morning, whether it's on a Sunday or not, right? And this is aside and not in my notes, but if you tend to be a negative person like I would tend to be, can I just give you some advice? Don't hang around other negative people. Ooh, it's that. I call it spiritual magnets. People of like spirits attract to each other. So you got your depressed Bible study, you got your negative Bible study, you got your complaining Bible study, and you're all feeding off of each other. And somebody needs to break the pattern and say, I'm going to start I'm going to be a new generation. And for me and my house on the holidays, we are not going to sit around and discuss politics. Sorry, Justin, we're not. I don't even want to hear about it. Right? It's a new generation. It's a new start. I know that we find comfort when we can find people to sit around our pity party and bring the cake and the balloons and, you know, join in, but it's so not good for us. But in our flesh, that's what we're drawn to. So be aware of that and just break that cycle in your life. The what's of God. This is the scripture that I took out of the message because I love this. This is what God tells me next. Romans 8:28. If you want to turn into your Bibles and see, sometimes it's hard to even recognize scripture out of the message. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, yes, Lord, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that in every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Every detail is worked for something good. There is no joy without trust. Even if it's a test, even if it's the enemy, God will give you what you need to get through it. All that matters is God. Don't give the enemy that much glory in your life to sit and celebrate what he's doing. If you have to, stand in the middle of your living room and speak the word of God out. Declare his goodness. Declare his promises. When you find yourself spiraling into that negativity and complaining, and why me? I promise you it brings you out of the pit. And, you know, a week later you might find yourself starting to slide back down, but just do it again. Never give up. This morning, be reminded that God loves you so much. Life circumstances do not diminish his love and his grace. Divorce does not diminish his love and his grace. An abusive father does not diminish his love and his grace. Death does not diminish his love and his grace. Is it hard to work through? Yes. Is it okay to say why? Yes. Then you stand up with the sword in hand and you declare his goodness and you thank him for everything. You thank him. Something we can be eternally thankful for is his love and his grace. The last slide is just a quote. This is actually a picture from the book. Gratitude bestows reverence, allowing us to encounter everyday epiphanies, those transcendent moments of awe that change forever how we experience life and the world. So the next time it snows, thank you, Jesus, for your everyday epiphanies. Your homework is to look for them. Let's pray. Jesus, this book says a dare to live fully right where you are. Oh, God, we're all in different stages of life. Some of us just starting out. Some of us in the middle. Some of us finding us in the end. Wherever we are, God, whatever our circumstance, I declare that your love and your grace covers it all. In times when we don't understand, times when we are being tested, times when we don't see the answers, God, help us to be okay with that. We don't need to see the answers. You see it all. You see the beginning, you see the end. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. You never leave us, you never forsake us. Yes, Lord. Help us to find beauty in the small things. I believe, oh God, you have it all in your hands and under control, and I don't need to know why. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for each person in this room. I pray that you continue to do your good work in them. I pray, oh God, that they would listen to your voice. I pray, God, that we would be a humble people, that we would reflect Christ to this community, that we would be a grateful people, not just at Thanksgiving, sitting around a table or saying grace at meals, God, but every moment of every day, we would thank you for all the blessings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now would you go with each one, keep them safe. Keep those safe who are out there in the woods and enjoying their time. Bring us back safely again next week. We give you all glory and honor and praise. We are victors. God, I declare it that the people in this room, we are victors. We are your children. And for those who find themselves in pits this morning, I pray that they would find hope. Find hope in your word. Not from man, not from medication, from you, oh God, Creator, Jehovah, my Savior, in your name, amen, amen.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.